Well, do keep that passage open, and as we come to God's word, then again, let us ask God to help us understand his word. Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you that it is so honest. Thank you that you don't hide the sins of your people, even these great characters who we kind of look up to, and the effect that their actions have on their own lives. We want to thank you, Lord, for your grace, and that by your grace you also reveal to us how we can come back to you and what happens when we sincerely return to you. So, Father, this morning I ask that you would help us as we look and be prepared for the day that you meet us or we come to meet you. Help us to realize that now isn't a good time to be caught up in the things of the world, but rather the things of you. So through your Spirit, open up your word to us. Enable us to listen and apply what we hear to our lives, to be challenged and changed, to enable us to bear fruit in keeping with righteousness for your glory. Amen. I dare say some of you come across a company called IBM. IBM were instrumental in the development of computers and still are today, and software. Now, once a year, they have a conference. Thanks, Stuart. And one year they had a conference and a guy called Alan Deutschman came along, and he took as his subject our ability and necessity to change. And during that speech, he asked his audience a question on the back of this scenario. I'm going to ask you the question on the back of this scenario. If a doctor told you that it is time to make difficult and enduring changes in the way that you think and the way that you act, because if you didn't, you would die sooner than you would need to, from a human perspective. Do you think you can change when you really need to change? He says, you think, yes. He said, think again. You still think you would? He says, you're deluding yourself. Statistically, we're deluding ourselves. He says, the chances of us actually making enduring change in our life is 9 to 1. 9 to 1 against us making a change. And he says, where did he get that from? Well, he said, you look at a heart surgery, for instance. So this is one of the studies. They found out that 2 years after somebody had had serious heart surgery, 90% of them had made no change to their life whatsoever, despite meaning that they will ultimately die because of it. And of those who were able to change, what was the common theme amongst them? They didn't do it alone. Now, we've been following the life of Jacob the last few weeks and months. And as we now come into chapter 35, we've come across a moment in Jacob's life of significant change for him. A change of focus, a change of motivation, a change of purpose, even a change of name, a change in what defined him as a person. And so if we were to ask Jacob that question, could he make change when change really mattered? The answer from Jacob we have is yes. And how was he able to do it? Because he wasn't alone. Now, what were the circumstances that meant Jacob really needed to change? Was that he was coming to meet his maker. And how was he able to make that change? Well, God was with him at the same time. So in a way, if we want some kind of map of where we're going this morning, thanks, Stuart, we're going to start off thinking about how do we get ready to meet our maker? Well, it's as we purge our idols, as we purify our image. Sorry, I thought I put a reference screen up there. I haven't. We purge our idols, purify our image so that we can prepare and expect to have a sense of God in our lives. And as a result, we can experience God's presence, God's protection, and God's promises. Now, as we're going to be jumping in a bit, let me give us some background. I don't know about you, but we've covered a lot of events in Jacob's life, haven't we, each week over the last few weeks. So let me just pull it all together because it's important of where we get to today. So you may remember a few weeks ago, we looked at how Jacob had fled from his home and from his family because his brother now wants him dead. Having deceived his father and essentially stolen the family inheritance and blessing, Jacob is having to flee. And during his escape, he's now on the way to his uncle Laban's place, Jacob has a dream. He has this dream of a stairway to heaven, and God truly meets with Jacob there. He gives him the promise of land. We've read again today about how God now renews these promises, this covenant to him, that he will bring Jacob into his own land. He will be a great nation, a nation that is a blessing to all other nations, that the Lord will be his God and the Lord would bring him back to this place later on. And Jacob then responds to this promise of God by making vows to God himself. He says, God, if you bring me back to this place, I will vow to you to be my God. And Jacob then names this place Beth-El. Beth meaning house, El meaning God. And so he then takes the stone that he's been using as a pillow, do you remember? And sets it up as a pillar, a reminder to this covenant relationship, this covenant agreement that he's made, that has been made between him and God. We then follow Jacob to Laban. There's lots of sheep, there's lots of labor. These two sisters that are really competitive, and he marries both of them. Good luck there, as we know. But by 31:13, we find that Jacob now gets his family together and says, look, we've got to call it quits. You know, it's really not going well here. We're going to have to move out and go back home. And once again, God meets with Jacob, confirming him, I am the God you met at Beth-El. And it's time to go back to the place where I met you. And on the way back, thankfully, he makes amends with his brother Esau, which is really, really good. However, before we come to our chapter today, we have to ask ourselves a question. Where has Jacob actually gone? Now, we didn't look at chapter 34, but if we go back to 33:19, let me read this. And Jacob came, so he's now left Laban, and he's coming back. Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, and from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought for 100 pieces of money the piece of land on which he pitched his tent. I don't know about you, but if you buy the land on which you've put your tent on, you're planning to stay there for a while. Where had God told him to go? Back to where he met him, back to Bethel. Where had Jacob actually gone? He had ended up in Shechem. Now, how well did it go for Jacob in Shechem? Now, we didn't look at chapter 34, but let me give you a bit of an insight. It didn't go very well for Jacob, to say at least. You may remember he has a sister called Dinah. She goes to visit the ladies of the land, but she gets spotted, abducted, and ultimately sexually abused. Simeon and Levi respond to this, but they don't just knock out the guy who has raped their sister. They take out all the men of that particular city. They attack the entire town, and by 34:28, we find the brothers of Dinah then plunder everything. They plunder the wealth, they plunder the children, they plunder the wives, they plunder the livestock. And Jacob, in finding this out, brings his boys aside and says, do you realize what you've done? The whole surrounding peoples will now come and attack us. We are all doomed because of what you've done. So once again, we find Jacob in the middle of another of those, that's another fine mess you've got me into. I'm reminded of Laurel and Hardy, those of you who remember them, that phrase throughout the life of Jacob. But remarkably, even in another fine mess that we find Jacob in, God is gracious to Jacob and his family and gives him another chance. And he meets with Jacob again and says, look, go to where I told you, the house of God. I want us to pause there for a moment. Sorry, I know that's a whistle-stop tour into life of Jacob, but let's just pause there for a moment just to get our breath, but also to learn a key thing from the life of Jacob. Jacob knows the will of God for his life, where he needs to go, but he falls short of that. He goes to Shechem and not Bethel and finds himself in trouble. In our lives, whether we knowingly or unknowingly fall short of God's revealed will for us, we ought not to be surprised when we find ourselves in trouble. The safest place for us to be is within the will that God has for our lives. Because in the midst of God's will for us, even if those circumstances are really tough, we know that God is with us. He is walking with us. We are not on our own. I mean, in a way, how can we expect God to be with us if we are like sheep wandering off and going our own way? Can we really expect that? Well, God in his grace doesn't leave us, does he? Like a great shepherd, a good shepherd, he gives us another chance. He is the God of second chances, third chances, 20th chances. He is gracious in how he responds to him. So Jacob now takes this seriously. I need to go and meet with my God. And he commands his whole family, his whole household, the whole tribe that he's now got, in verse 2, to prepare to meet their maker. So let me ask each one of us a question. Who here can guarantee that you'll be alive tomorrow morning? Anybody guarantee they're going to be alive tomorrow morning? Nobody does. That's last me a nuance to that then. Who of here thinks there's every possibility that they will be here tomorrow morning? And if you didn't put your hand up, do speak to me. I'd like to know what you like for your funeral. It saves time. Sorry, but it is to state the obvious, isn't it? We don't truly know when we're going to come to meet our Maker, that moment when we will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. However, if we knew that in the next 24 hours we would meet with God, what changes would we make? Are there things in our life that we need to get rid of? Are there things we need to put right in our walk with God? Are there things we'd be extremely embarrassed about if Jesus was to walk in us at that moment? When we find ourselves standing before Jesus, will we at that moment know that we've been clinging to stuff we needed to let go? That we've been doing things that we should have given up? This is the scenario that Jacob finds himself in now. He is due to meet his Maker. And that is strong enough for him. He now knows he needs to make changes in his life and in his family. And so in verse 2, Jacob instructs everyone in his community to purge their idols and to purify their image. Thanks, Stuart. Get rid of your past and look the part. Put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Now, do we, like Jacob, need to purge ourselves of our idols? Now, I dare say, if I was going to ask you, do you have any idols? Most of us are saying, I don't have an idol. I don't have any figurines or, you know, made of wood or clay at home. I don't have some shrine to an ancestor or some deity. But is that just what an idol is? An idol is anything that gets in the way of God in our life. That could be work, family, people, emotions, our desire for recognition or being liked, pleasure, satisfaction, affection, being loved, successful, our achievements, our status. It goes on. How do we recognize our idols, though? Well, there's various ways we can recognize our idols. What do you get angry over? What do you get frustrated about? Think about times in your life when you really had a really effective and fervent prayer life. What has changed that's no longer the case? That's not always idols, but there can be idols. Think about a time when you really enjoyed reading God's word. You're reading it, it was fruitful, but today it's not. So what's changed? Could there be an idol in that? Think of a time when you really engaged in the life of the church. You loved being here, engaged, you know, coming along when we meet, whatever we were doing to meet together, you were there. And today that's not the case. Think about what might have changed. Is there an idol getting in the way? Something that is getting in before Christ in our lives. So how did Jacob come to have idols in his camp? Maybe in seeing how he had idols in his camp, we can find out how we might have idols in our lives. Well, Rachel, for one, brought them, if you know the story. So when Isaac said to Rachel, "We're off," she went to her dad and nicked his idols. She, the number one wife in this family, her spiritual state was, well, she's an idolater. Then what have the brothers done? The brothers have brought in all the wives and kids of this city. Now, we don't know how many there could have been. There could have been quite a few. They're Canaanites. I mean, by their nature, they are idolaters. And now they're on board. And it reminds us, doesn't it, that we've considered before, it's why it matters who we bring into our households, who we marry, who we have as close friends. We get ready to meet our Maker by purging those idols in our lives. And maybe this week we do need to think through what are the idols. I've had to this week, and we constantly need to be doing that. But we also get ready to meet our Maker by purifying our image. Thanks, Stuart. In short, don't act like pagans and don't look like pagans. Now, I can remember whether I've told you this story before, but as some of you know, I used to like climbing. We went to Switzerland with some friends. We were going to climb the Monk Mountain. But before we went up, we went into a gear shop. You know, when you're doing climbing, you know, you become a bit of a gear freak. See what they have across the pond that might be useful. Anyway, we were looking around this shop for all the gear and what we thought, oh, wow, it's amazing. Mm-hmm. You know, what you could spend. Anyway, one of the shop assistants came up to me and says, can I help you? And she said it in pure English. And I thought, I literally asked her, do I look that English? And she said, yes, you do. I know. And some of you, if you don't relate to that, some of you may have remembered. Is it a song by Sting, I'm a Legal Alien, I'm an Englishman in New York? And there's a whole other song about how it's just culturally so different. I'm an Englishman in New York, and it just feels so different. In a sense, as Christians, we are legal aliens. Yes, we are an integral part of our community, but we are legal alien. We are to be different. We are to act as the people of God, not the people of the world. We are to look like the people of God, not the people of the world. Now, looking like the people of the world, I remember I once came across a guy who thought, we should all be wearing white robes now, because that's what we're going to do in eternity, apparently. So let's get used to it now. Forgetting we live in a world where there's rain, mud. That's not what it means to look like God, is it? But we are those who are set apart. We are different. How can we witness to the world if we're no different to the world? That's why we're told to be light, why we're told to be salt. It makes a difference to its surrounding. There's a phrase, you've probably come across it, the greatest cause of atheism in the world is Christians. They go to church, worship him on a Sunday, walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. How can the world see Christ, be attracted to Christ, think, I want to be part of that, if we're no different? There's a reason why churches that no longer preach the gospel and the Bible are failing, because they're no longer any different. Why should I go there? I could do that at home or with my friends down the pub. There's a reason why God calls us to be salt and light. You know, those of us, a number of us, were at the conference yesterday. Really good. If you didn't get there, I'm sure, is it online? It will be online. Well worth listening to. So the topic was sticking there. As Christians, how do we take a biblical stand on the issues of identity, sexuality, and gender? In actual fact, it covered a lot more outside of that as well. And in a way, at the heart of that message is we don't find ourselves from looking within. We don't find ourselves by looking at other people. We find ourselves in Christ. And God, in whose image we are made in. It was really encouraging. I heartily recommend you read that. Listen to it. Think about where we are in life. Our neighbours, the people we're with at work or when we go shopping. Do they see Christ in us? Because this is what Jacob is saying. Purge your idols. Purge your image. We are to look and be like Christ. So with Jacob's family, they've purged, they've purified. In verse 4, they now bury their idols. The ESV says it. They buried their idols under a terebinth tree. It could have been an oak tree. It could be a maple tree. I think it'd be better translated as an idolatry. That's as good as it's going to get today. Sorry. I've lost myself now. But what's the point? What's the point of... do you know what? I can't take that one. I heard somebody else do that one many years ago. So it suddenly popped into my head. I thought, there's got to be a place for that somewhere. Got it in. But what's the point? What's the point of putting all the effort in here? If it's so hard to make enduring change or purifying and purging, what is the point? Well, from verse 3, did we notice the point of the effort that Jacob gives? Yes, they're now going to Beth-El, the house of God, but it's more than just now they've got to wear their Sunday best to go to church. But they need to make this change because Jacob is now expecting to meet with El, God. El is the word for God here. The God of the house of God, El Bethel. So yes, we can prepare to come to the house of God, wear your Sunday best as it were, but do we actually come to meet El Bethel, the God of God's house? We need to ask ourselves, do we, like Jacob, prepare to meet God? Thanks, Stuart. Do we, like Jacob, expect to meet God? And do we, like Jacob, sense God with us? I don't know, have you ever noticed in the times where you've been really spoken to through a meeting, whether it's somebody's read something from God's word, somebody's spoken from something on God's word, or whether it's through a prayer or through a song or just through speaking to someone, something really touched you about that meeting, whether it's a prayer meeting, a home group, whatever it is, a study group, whether it's here on a Sunday. Have you ever thought to think, what was different? So last week I was cold as stone, but this week something's really hit me. And it's often because we've actually prepared. We've prayed before we've come to church. Do you do that? I need you to be praying for me so my jokes improve. No, more than that, that we really have the word. Do you know what I fear? I fear when we teach God's word that I'm teaching the things of men and not the things of God. So we need to be praying for faithful teachers because God's word is where we find our true hope and solace and not in what we make up ourselves. But those times when we really experience God speaking to us, it's often because we have prepared. I wonder whether you've experienced a situation where God really is there. He's amongst us. We should expect that. But maybe for some of us today, you know, Mark, you're talking about being prepared to meet God, expected to meet God, have a sense that God is with us. Do you know what that means? Actually, nothing to me. It's a fairy tale. Well, maybe that's why we are actually here today, to discover for ourselves, even for the first time, that there is a God who loves us, cares for us, a God of second, third, fourth, 20th chances that Jacob has experienced. He's a God like that to us too, a God who protects us. Is it time that we truly gave our lives to Christ? And it is a surrendering. I remember, you know, I've told you something of my testimony. Even though I had a dream where God made me fear for my life because he said judgment day is coming, it was still some weeks after that before I finally said, Lord, I'm yours, okay? We battle, don't we? Is it time to stop battling and surrender all? Recognize that Jesus is our King. Realize we have offended him. Repent of our sin and respond in love and commitment to him. Surrender our life to God, and he will give us peace in our heart, joy in our soul, and his Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. We know what we need to do. We are to purify and purge. We know why we need to do it, so that we can prepare to meet God, expect to meet God, have a sense of meeting God. One last thought. In our passage, there are things that change and things that don't change. Thanks, Stuart. What are the differences that it made to Jacob in preparing to meet God? Well, from verse 5, God protects him. Jacob and his family have every right now to be wiped out by the nations around them, having done what they did. But do you notice a fear came on those nations, so they left him alone? God now protects Jacob and his family and his wider family. And in verses 9 to 12, where we got God reaffirming the promises to Jacob that he'd given to him when he had that dream of a stairway to heaven, he not only knows now his promises, but Jacob also experiences the presence of God. You know, if we put God first, walk in his way and in his will, we too will know the presence of God, the protection of God, and the fulfillment of the promises of God. I hope for none of us, but for some of us, it could be the case that we've been having a bit of a God holiday. I've just come back from holiday. It's very nice, wet and windy. But a God that, you know, we can just wipe that off and it'll go. But a God holiday is serious, isn't it? Maybe we've even gone God blind, just not interested in him. May I urge us to consider our life as Jacob did, that we may prepare to meet our Maker, to come back to our God and to be committed to our God again, so that we can then sense his presence, his protection, and his promises. But there is also a stark reminder in our passage, almost a painful one, that just because in our lives we have now purged and purified, just because we now prepare and expect and have a sense of God's presence with us, just because we know the protection of God and his promises, doesn't now isolate us or insulate us from real life. Did you pick up the real life circumstances that even in the holiness that Jacob now finds him in preparing to meet God, things go wrong? In verse 8, Deborah, the family nanny, dies. In verse 19, Rachel, Jacob's favorite wife, dies in childbirth. And in verse 22, Reuben, his oldest son, commits adultery with his concubine, which in a patriarchal society, pretty much saying, move over, Dad, I'm now in charge, I'm number one. It's why Absalom raped all of, was it 10 or 20 of David's concubines. He's now saying, I am in charge. Being a Christian and true to Christ in our lives means we still face everyday hardships of death and betrayal and struggle. But the great thing is we know the presence of God and the protection of God through them. We don't do it alone. Is it possible to make change when change really matters? Change so that we are ready to meet our God? Yes, it is. And it is possible for the work and by the work and the presence of God and his Holy Spirit in us and through us. Do you know, I've thoroughly looked at these few incidents with or stories of Jacob. They've been great, haven't they? I love it because it's so real. It's so down to earth. It really is God in real life through real lives. And may we just give thanks. Thanks for Jacob, and it's been recorded for us in all its mess and all its glory and the grace of God that has been at the heart of all of it. May I pray. And I'm going to pray the same prayer I started with because I think it's important. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is so honest to us. Thank you that you have not hidden the everyday sins of your people and the effect that our actions have on our lives. But thank you that it also gives us a marvelous picture of your grace. You reveal to us how that when we come back to you, what happens when we sincerely return to you, we can once again know the sunshine of your grace and your presence and your promises and everything, your protection with us. Father, help us to be looking and preparing for the day we meet you, seeing that now isn't a good time to be caught up in the things of this world, but rather the things of Christ. Through your Spirit, Father, may what we've heard from your word be massaged into every aspect of our being, in your name and for your glory. Amen.